If you'll permit me, just a rabbit trail for just a moment. Would those of you who are fathers in this room, would you please rise for a moment? Those of you who are fathers. We are here today to honor the Father. I hope that I have made that clear. But in a society in which fatherhood is diminished and ridiculed, may we acknowledge our thankfulness for, appreciation for, and needfulness for fathers in this room. Can we thank the Lord for you? And be seated. Meant to do that early on. So this morning, as we're in our text, want to walk through three elements of this text this morning that help us as we're coming to the table together. I hope that you understand that when we have the Lord's Supper, that this is not merely something tacked on. I grew up in a church like that. That oftentimes it was, oh yeah, almost forgot. We have the Lord's Supper today. And I want us to see that as often as we take of this supper, it is to be a meaningful time, right? A rejoicing time, perhaps a sobering time, as the Lord may periodically use the time around the table to reset our hearts and minds upon Him. This morning I've chosen this text for a couple of reasons. One, because of the language of the fatherhood and our being children of God, but also I've chosen this text because it is a good text to be thinking about, okay, if I am a child of God, what does that mean for me? So this morning I want to begin with the first element, and that is the identity that is being spoken of here. The identity, that being the children of God. The identity. We're going to look on to the activity of these who are called children, and the expectancy for those who are called children. But this morning I want to at least begin with the identity of to whom John is writing. This is, in case you're still new to your Bibles, or maybe you just haven't studied these letters yet, this is the same John who gives us the Gospel of John. It is the beloved disciple. Many think the youngest of the disciples, as he writes the latest of any of the disciples. This is the same John who writes 2 John and 3 John, as well as the book of the Revelation. It is the same John who we know had to spend exile in Patmos for being a Christian and promoting the king versus Caesar. This is the same John who pastored for a while in Ephesus. The same church that we've been focusing on as Timothy has been now charged to help there. This is the same John who was put in a vat of boiling oil up to his neck for preaching the gospel. And he has great affection for those that have come to faith in him, or not in him, but through him. And so in verse 28, when he says, "And now, little children," he is using this as a phrase of tenderness throughout his letters. Paul does the same thing with Timothy. If you remember, he said that you are my true son in the faith. It doesn't mean that Timothy was Paul's biological son, but in the faith he was the son of Timothy, as Timothy's own father did not help him in the faith, though his mother and grandmother did, but certainly Paul did and felt that way. And John has this same tender heart to those that he's writing to. Now, he's writing some encouraging words. He's also writing some difficult words as he's writing them. But all along, he's conveying to them, I have a tender heart towards you. But that's really not the focus of what I want us to be looking at today. Although, perhaps it might be a good time to say for those of us who were fathered in the faith, not brought to faith through our biological fathers, but another. Today might be a good day to reach out to them too, as your spiritual fathers, to thank them and honor them. As much as John is giving us his heart, it's really the identity of their being not just my children, but you are children of God. And you hear that in that first verse there of chapter 3, and I forget which translation it is. I it might be the New American, maybe it's the King James. It says, "Behold." I just like that. See just sounds weak compared to behold. And I want you to have that sense as you're reading this passage, as you're hearing this passage, as you're thinking about the idea that you who were once a rebel before God and justly deserving His wrath for any and every little sin that you've ever committed, now there has been this miraculous transformation. Behold, now you're children and heirs with Christ Jesus. See, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we, notice the surprise, the wonder, that we should be called the children of God. Jesus? Oh, sure. But me? And such we are because of the work of Christ. Oh, dear Christian, your identity is most likely going to set the trajectory of the rest of your life. Who are you living for? It cannot be merely for an earthly father or earthly mother, but the one who made you, even in your mother's womb. Live for Him. You are His child. And live for the glory of His name above the glory of any other's names. Oh, and what a wicked taskmaster it is if we set our identity as merely a father or merely a mother or merely a worker on third shift at a particular plant, or I am merely the neighbor who does the yard. How pitiful an existence we would have. All that comes to an end. But when you understand that your identity is as the eternal child of God, you set your sights higher. You set your goals higher. You have a sense of belonging. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. In fact, let's begin with that. When we think about the children of God, there is a sense of our belonging to Him. A sense of our belonging to Him. I first and foremost do not belong to my parents. I belong to God because He made me, and to Him I will give final answer. Now, because I know that, it's going to affect my relationship with my earthly parents. But first and foremost, my identity is I belong to God. I don't belong to my wife. She does not belong to me. We belong to God and therefore interact accordingly. My identity is as a child of God and I belong to Him. Well, how does somebody enter into the family of God then? Well, let me see if I can help answer that question for you. Keep your finger there and go over to the Gospel of John. This children of God, family of God is all throughout John's writings. And John chapter 1, what do we see? Beginning with verse 9. The true light, which is light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Okay, so it's not by ethnicity then. I don't enter into the family of God because of my family background. Nobody gets into heaven riding mama's skirt tails or father's coattails, or your grandfather's. You're not entering into heaven because of your country's ethnicity or identity, right? He came to His own, Jewish people there in Israel, and His own people did not receive Him. But, so contrast here, to all who watch, who did receive him, this being Jesus, who believed in his name. Now, the name there is not just that, yes, I believe that particular person is named Jesus. For the Hebrew, name was like essence of that person. Who believed in Jesus being the Son of God come into the world to save sinners, of which I am one. That this Jesus, no other name under heaven may be saved except through this Jesus. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, believed that his death on the cross was in substitution for their own death that they deserved, so that they could receive a righteousness that they did not deserve. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, there it is again, not ancestry, right? Nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, not through self-effort, but born of God. We must be born again, in the language of John to Nicodemus, in that third chapter, when Nicodemus is having that nighttime, I don't want to say interrogation, I think he was a sincere seeker of truth and had come to Jesus, but in his timidity comes at night when there's not so much of a crowd around him, and how am I to be born again? Must I enter into my mother's womb? I'm glad to know that I'm not the only overly literal thinker when I read that passage. Jesus, however, says you must be born of the Spirit. Well, what does that look like, that the Spirit should be born? When the Spirit comes upon a man or comes upon a woman, there's a realization, I am not my own. I have a Creator. In fact, I have a Holy Creator. In fact, I have a holy, holy, holy Creator who does not wink at sin, and I have sinned. Maybe I haven't murdered by my hand, but by my heart I have. Maybe I haven't overthrown the government, but I overthrow all other kinds of authority in my life. And so live the life of a rebel or revolutionary. Maybe I haven't stolen gold bars, but you know, there was that candy bar from the convenience store that one time when I was a kid. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm in trouble. What kind of excuse am I going to give to God? Am I going to say, well, this is the way you made me? And the Scripture tells us what a pitiful response to God. We sin because it's our nature, and we sin willfully and gladly. I need help. I tell you what, can somebody else go before me and kind of like pave the way? Maybe some of you who are siblings have done that for other siblings. You know that your sister or brother was in trouble, and so you go to mom and dad and you try to, you know, it wasn't so bad. Or maybe you were that sibling who was in trouble, and you asked bigger brother or bigger sister, not in trouble sibling, can you go speak to mom, make sure it's safe to go out to the living room? And our hearts become, we come to the realization that we need somebody to go before God who's holy, 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 and full of just wrath. What I mean by that is, he's not just wrathful to be wrathful. I deserve wrath. Because I have broken his commands. I don't walk in his ways. I don't act like he acts. I don't think with his thoughts. I think my own thoughts. I think I'm God. Until just recently, when the Spirit has opened up my eyes, I need somebody else to go before me. And then the Spirit says, good news. There is one who has gone before you. Believe in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, at that moment, we are given the right to be called the children of God. We don't earn the right by being good enough, for that day will never come and only paves our way towards hell because we continue to refuse Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us for adoption as sons. So how do I enter into the family of God according to Ephesians? Through Jesus Christ. We come to the table and we are remembering that I belong as a child of God in the family of God because of the work of Jesus and nothing else. No good thing to thee do I bring, except the name of Jesus. And then children who have a sense of the goodness and the greatness of God, who have a sense of their belonging to God, are always depending on that good Father. Young children are looking to their fathers for guidance generally, or looking to their fathers for sustenance, or looking to their fathers for providing certain earthly goods for them to help them in their way, to look to the fathers for wisdom and how do I do this and how do I go about this. And no matter how mature we may get in the faith, brothers and sisters, we are still little children needing the help of our Father. And just as it is self-detrimental to us when we reach that point and we say to ourselves, I no longer need my Father, I no longer need my mother, I'm going to do things my own way, so too is it self-detrimental when we say to our Heavenly Father, I don't need you today. I've got this. As those who belong to the Lord, who know that He is the Father who knows how to give good gifts, that He is the Father who holds us by the hand so that we will not stumble, that the Father who is ever ready and listening for the voice of His children, as we know that we have this kind of Father, let us be depending on Him for everything, for every moment, for every meal, for every activity, for every decision, for every result, for every comfort. Let us be depending on Him before we are depending on others. And as a child of God, as it is my identity to belong to God through the person of Jesus Christ, and I know that He is the way in which I enter and I come to the table, I'm celebrating that Christ has made a way for us, that as we come to the table, we perhaps renew, Lord, I need to depend on You afresh. I've been living a little, Father, with a foot in Your kingdom and a foot in the kingdom of the world, and leaning more upon myself and my own understanding than You. Maybe today, as we come to the table, reminded of our identity as the children of God, to depend on Him more and more in the days to come. And then, lastly, regarding the identity that is the children of God, what should be true for us as the children of God, then we should be growing. The children of God are ever growing. How does a young babe begin to put on muscle and the bones begin to work? How do we look at a child and know that they are perhaps healthy? Is that we know that they're eating. We know there's a problem when a child's not eating. They're sick. There's something wrong when we're not eating. Well, brother and sister in Christ, what are we to eat? Not more casseroles? Are we not to eat the bread, the meat, the honey, the milk of the Word, regularly feeding? There's something wrong with the child when we refuse to take nourishment. Perhaps as we come to the table, and we're reminded of the work of Christ and reminded of His bringing us into the kingdom of, or the family of God, perhaps today is a good day to examine, upon what does my diet consist? Am I eating that which is healthy and good for my soul? I think many of us would consider it absolute wrong to have a child born that has nanics. The Menges are brand new grandparents again this past week and a half. I think everyone would agree it would be wrong if Dallas and Rebecca, who may be watching right now, bring that child home and put them in the room and then consider that they're going to be good all by themselves. No, that child needs community. And brother and sister in Christ, we need community as well. We need those other people in our life who are going to help watch over us and help encourage us and help us up when we've fallen down. Help us to see perhaps the blind spots in our lives. A child that is growing and maturing develops the ability to communicate, to talk. And it is generally a sign of concern when a child who ought to be old enough to talk isn't. And so it ought to be concerning when a child of God who ought to know how to talk to the Father doesn't. Perhaps this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper and we are thankful for the identity we have as the children of God, it'd be a time to consider, how much time do I talk? How much time do I spend talking to God? I'm not saying, how much time do you spend talking about God? I'm not saying how much time you're listening to others talk about God. I'm not asking about how much time you're spending telling other people about their need of God. How much time are you spending talking to your Father who sent His Son into the world that you might abide in His love? A growing child, a healthy growing child, is eating and being nurtured and talking, and a growing child grows in learning how to walk. And here I'm thinking of obedience, discipleship. Are we growing as children to grow ever more into the image of Christ as the Spirit is invested to do that in us? 2 Peter, I think I told you 1 Peter on your notes, but in 2 Peter 3:18, we have this word, but grow. It's a command. It's an imperative. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, how am I going to grow? Look at the notes above. Eat, drink, be nurtured and nurture others in community. Talk to your Father and walk in obedience to Him. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So our identity in this text is that we are the children of God, belonging to God, depending upon God, growing in Him as His children. So now that we know a little bit about who is this audience, it is believers. What's the activity that John is calling his audience of old and of today? What is the activity that he's calling the little children to do? And so the activity, as you see there in verse 28, is abiding in Christ. Again, this is a present active participle, so that at any time that you consider yourself to be a child of God, you are to be abiding in Christ. And when you are not abiding in Christ, trouble is looming. The title of the message today, I thought about this like 10 minutes before coming in as I was looking over my notes again. Probably the title would be more correct, Abiding with Hope and Holiness. Because we are not abiding in hope, we're abiding in Christ who gives us hope. So if you want to make that correction, I don't mind that. But what does abiding in Christ look like? Let me give you three answers to that question. One is that we are to believe in Christ. We are to ever be believing in Christ, which means we are ever preaching to ourselves the gospel of Christ. Especially when we think to ourselves, ha, I've had a pretty good day, and I really didn't sin that much today. Look how good I am. No, wretched man that I am. I still need Jesus before a holy, holy, holy God. Are you saying I can't be glad I didn't sin? I'm not saying to be glad. Just understand that merits nothing. You still need Jesus. Even on your best days. We know that we need Jesus on our worst days. But even on our best days, we still need Jesus to be our intercessor before a holy God. Believe in Christ. 1 John chapter 4. So go over there for just a moment. 1 John chapter 4 and looking at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him. Okay? And He in us because He has given us His Spirit. So Paul would say it another way, that my spirit communicates with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit communicates with me that I am a child of God and helps me to cry out, Abba, Father. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, ongoing nature there, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you see this whole thing of abiding and love and believing, and that I cannot love God? Take one of those out, and the triangle falls apart. I cannot love God if I do not abide in Christ. I cannot abide in Christ if I'm angry at God. So we believe and we abide in love that Christ has given to us. Earlier in the same chapter that we started with, 1 John 2:24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Well, what did I hear in the beginning? I did not hear in the beginning deep doctrinal subjects. I did not hear in the beginning manuscripts on ecclesiology, how the church ought to run. I did not read in the beginning of a full-orbed doctrine of pneumatology or of the Holy Spirit. What did I hear in the beginning? I am a sinner. I'm in trouble before a holy God, and I need Jesus. Never get away from that. Yes, learn more. That's where the growing comes from. But never lose sight. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide, regularly be percolating in your heart. Because in those days, when your doctrinal studies just aren't cutting it in terms of, am I really a child of God? What is? Going back to those things that you heard in the beginning. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord will not be ashamed on the last day. My identity is not how smart I am. My identity is not the books on my shelves. My identity is I belong to Christ because He purchased me at the cross of Calvary. Abide there. Grow from there. Regularly revisit what you heard in the beginning. If we do not, then John 3:36 comes to bear. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Good news. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And there Jesus is fleshing out this idea of believing leads to abiding, leads to obedience. And we're going to come to that in just a moment. So believe in Christ. So abiding in Christ begins and is sustained in remembering who Christ is and what He has done for us and who I am as a result of Christ. Second activity of abiding in Christ is remaining close or being close to Christ. John 15 may be a great afternoon read for you and for your family. And then go back and maybe underline or count how many times Jesus says the word abide or remain. He's making a point in that 15th chapter as He's making His way to the cross and giving His disciples these last words. Abide in me. If you do not abide in me, you will not bear fruit. If you do not bear fruit, the Father will discipline and prune. Abide in me and you can do many things. Abide in me and abide in my love. Stay close. Remain close. When Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, He doesn't mean just a good start that way, and then we get sidetracked into other destinations. He means that we're constantly keeping our eyes on Him. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith. We're never out of sight of Him. When I go into work, it's not my boss who is preeminent in my eyes, although they might be preeminent in my ears. But in my eyes and my heart, I am there that day to serve King Jesus. How can I do that to the best of my ability? Well, when you go home this afternoon, right? It's still serving King Jesus as you might be serving other members of your family. Be close to Christ. Abide in Him. As we abide in Christ, He gives us life. As we abide in Christ, He loves us. As we abide in Christ, He guides us and leads us. We are not to abide in John. Verse 28, and now little children, abide in Him. Do not abide in the pastor. Do not abide in your spouse. Do not abide in your YouTube heroes. Abide in Christ. Saturate your life with Him and who He is and what He has promised. I love her, but my life is not abiding in Naomi, because she's the imperfect one, as am I. But Christ is perfect. And He is my life. He is my love. He is the one who guides us. Not abiding in fearfulness, but abiding in Christ, who has given us the victory over all things. Abide in Him. And so as I believe in Christ, and I stay close to Christ, and He's leading me, and what He wants is what I want, because that whole abiding language there in John 15 is of the vine and the branch, and you cannot live without me. And so how does that branch live? We have some tomato, I'm not bragging here because it is a little bit frightening, we have tomato monsters in our backyard. When I came home from New Orleans, evidently there had been a good amount of rain, and there were branches within branches within branches within branches. But guess what? If I cut a branch, what's going to come out? Sap from the main trunk. The branch doesn't create its own strength. The branch doesn't create its own fruit. It is only alive and strong and fruitful as it stays attached to the main trunk. And as it stays attached to the main trunk, then it does what naturally should come to it, the bearing of fruit. So believe in Christ and be close to Christ so that, lastly, the last activity I want to share, at least for this morning, in terms of abiding in Christ, what does it look like to be abiding in Christ? I believe in Him and I'm close to Him and I become like Him. Because all that He is begins to flow through me. Now be careful there. I'm not trying to say that I become a god. But His righteousness becomes my righteousness. I will never achieve the righteousness of God by abiding in the law. I become the righteousness of Christ when I believe in Him, and the righteousness of Christ is worked out in me as He lives in me, and He is my delight. And how do I express that delight? I want to live the way that Jesus lived. And here comes obedience. The natural flow of that sap of the Holy Spirit, if I can use that without being struck by a lightning, the natural flow of the sap of the Holy Spirit in me as I'm rooted in Christ and growing, and the Spirit is filling me and moving me, the natural thing will then be to magnify Christ and live for Him and His ways. Because we're on this side of heaven, there will be days where there is a struggle. But I turn to Christ who gives the strength. Let me read just a few verses for 2 John 1:9. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Well, what teaching? The teaching of Christ, and to obey all things that He has commanded, as He lives in us, to enable us and empower us through His Spirit to do so. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So this is a direct answer. What does abiding look like? If I'm abiding in Christ, then I'm going to walk the way that Jesus walked. Well, how do I know how Jesus walked? See Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not just a rubber bracelet on your arm in which you make up the answers as you go. Read of Jesus. Imitate Jesus in the Scriptures. And then 1 John 3, after we have this wonderful section here in which we are looking at the abiding and that we're little children, look on down to verse 6. Actually, just down to verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now, he's not communicating there that once we begin our believing and our being close to Christ that we will never sin, but we will not have the same desire to keep on sinning and making plans to sin and making excuses for our sin because everybody else does it. Or this is the way that I am. No, in Christ, you're a new creation. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So when we come to the table and we're saying, Lord, help me to abide in you as I believe in you and I want to be close to you, that's going to say then he may be exposing some sins in your area that you've been allowing to keep going, and now seeing you can't keep practicing the same sins over and over. And if you need help, there's a room full of brothers and sisters who are willing to walk with you and help you and teach you and love you, acknowledging that life of sin is not something that you have to be afraid of unless you live in that life and answer to God. We are fellow believers, also forgiven, wanting you to know the joy of living for Christ. Well, when do I abide? And now, little children, those of you who have the identity of Christ, you are to abide. Present active participle. And when am I to abide? Well, what does the first part of that verse say? And now. Now. Not later. Not just on Sundays, not just on... So I'm going to tell myself, not just on Saturdays or Saturday nights when you know you got to go to church the next morning. Anybody ever else play with the devil this way? Hey, I got to be good on Saturday night because I'm going to church on Sunday morning. No! I should be like Christ all the time because I belong to Christ and he lives in me. So when do we abide? Now. When is it now? Now. And now, Monday morning at 6 o'clock when you're getting up and you've got cross schedules and you're banging into each other, abide in Christ. And on Thursday when that unexpected medical bill comes and you're not sure what to do, what? Abide then, now. The Lord who has brought me so far will also help me. Let me trust him and not in my accounts. We abide now so that if, when he appears, we are ready. Which leads us to the third element of this morning's message. Not only does John touch on the identity of his audience, both then and now, he also touches on the activity that they are to be regularly present, active participle, and every present moment we are to abide now in Christ. There is also this level of expectancy that we see in the writing of John here. And we see it twice. So, and now, little children, abide in him. Now, those of you who are children of God, abide in him, live in him, rest in him, operate in him. Why? So that when he appears, not if, but when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Little children, let us live our lives so that no matter what we are doing, in that moment of Christ should come, through a heart attack, or a train at the crossing in your car, or if he should part the skies and come for us all, that when he comes, we would be ready. Ah, Lord Jesus, come! And not, oh, not yet. The notion there in verse 28 of not shrinking means not to dishonor Him, not to be dishonored and not to be disgraced. Literally, the disfiguring of the face. Like, oh, He caught me. Now let us abide in Him at every present moment, so that if He should come, we'll have confidence to be received by Him. Says this same sense of hope again in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And there's a result of this. If I am living every moment in Christ and living every moment in the expectancy that I want to be confident when He comes, there are ramifications. Well, then I should, what? Be righteous, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. And then verse 3, purity. And everyone who thus hopes in Him and has this hope of His coming purifies himself as he is pure. This abiding results in confidence in the coming of Christ. And as I'm confident Christ is coming and that I'll be one of His, that in that moment from between now and then, I'm going to be living out the righteousness that He is living in me, and I'm going to be seeking purity just as He is pure. So when I come to the table, I'm acknowledging that I belong to God's family because of the work of Jesus. And I'm acknowledging that because I belong to Jesus, I'm a child of God, therefore I need to abide in Christ, who is my strength, my source, my rock, my refuge, my love, my passions, my breath in and my breath out for praise. That I'm going to abide in Christ because as I stay close to Him, I'm safer in the will of God. Maybe not safe, because God might take us in dangerous places sometimes as we're following after Him. But I'm at least safe knowing that I'm in alignment with God's will and God's desires and God's pleasures for my life. And as I'm living that out, as I'm expecting Jesus to come at any moment, whether it's now or 1,000 years from now, I'm pressing in towards righteousness. I'm pressing in towards purity because that's what He wants me to be as His child. As I come to the table, there may need to be some confession. Lord Jesus, honestly, I'm hoping You'll wait a little while before You come back, because I have things that I want to do. No. Lord Jesus, if You should come back today as we come to the table, help me desire to live the righteousness that You have infused into me, and to want to and be happy to. Help me to be pure as You are pure. This God has promised to make me into Your image. May I gladly join in that process as well. Justification, the work of God. There's a fancy word for it, monergism. The work of one. We read that in John. If anyone receives Christ, it's because God has worked. But sanctification is both. God is working, and His children who love Him join Him in that work of righteousness and purity. And may we hold to who we are this morning as we come to the table and long to live more according to His family's name. This morning as we come to the table, I want to reiterate, we're thinking of Jesus here primarily. We're thinking of His work on the cross, but then that does lead us to, well, why did He have to go to the cross? My sins. And there is some soberness there, but let us be joyful. As we were reminded yesterday in men's breakfast, our sins, though they be like scarlet, have been made white as snow by the work of Christ. Oh Christ, Your sacrifice has made me clean. Your sacrifice has brought me in. All praise to King Jesus. But as we come to the table too, we begin to walk away. And may we ask for His help. As You give me life until You come, may I live righteously and with purity, as that is who You are in me. This morning, before we come to the table, let's have some time before the Lord. Paul tells the Corinthians,